Coming tonight to share the message is David Nelson. David and Carolyn have been a part of our church here now, for a couple of years, but currently he's on special assignment with Assemblies of God World Missions, and I don't know, can I share where you're going here in just a few weeks? Is that, I think that's okay. He's going to the Ukraine. This Thursday he is heading to the Ukraine, so we want to be praying for them. I don't know, maybe if you want to give us a couple of minutes just to tell us what you're doing when you're going there. Prior to serving in Assemblies of God World Missions, he was the district superintendent for South Dakota, and he also pastored in South Dakota. This past March, when Pastor Jeff and I went to Israel, there were a lot of South Dakotans. I don't know. I'm making that up. There were a lot of folks from South Dakota on the bus, and we would, every time we wanted to cut in line, like in the buffet line, we would just walk up beside them and say, "David and Carolyn Nelson." And they'd say, "Oh, please, come in front of me." And I said, we would tell them all the time, they're a part of our church. "Oh, please, come in front of us." And they were just, so you're dearly loved in South Dakota. And so we use that totally to our advantage. And for that, we apologize. But we are in just love you guys, and thank you for being a part of our church. Thank you for your years of service. And we're opening up our hearts to God's word, whatever he's laid on your heart tonight. And I know a little bit about what you're going to share tonight, and I'm excited to hear it. Would you please put your hands together for David Nelson?
Thank you, Mike. You never know the stories he's going to make up, do you? It's so nice to have Pastor Jeff back, isn't it, from that long trip? And we saw this morning that he was able to indoctrinate all of his students in Chicago sports culture while he was there. That was kind of amusing. He was right on the job doing that as well, his favorite teams. It's nice to be here in the house of God tonight. We appreciated Brother Mike's message this morning, and nobody worries anymore after this morning. We've cast it all at the feet of Jesus, and that's what we should do, shouldn't we? Amen. Tonight I want to talk to you about a gift each of us needs and a gift each of us can give. And the verse I'm reading you, first of all, would be from 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Let me just tell you this. I heard one day about Norman Rockwell, who was one of America's great artists, and he said, "I remembered coming home from school when I was a kindergartner, and he said, I placed on the kitchen table a drawing that I had made that morning in school. And his mother walked in and she said, 'Norman, this is wonderful.' She said, 'This looks like a picture of our family, all these stick figures.' She said, 'You did a great job.' He said, 'My mother made me an artist that day with a gift of encouragement.'" 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, this is the first one of 18 staccato commands that Paul gives us in this unit of Scripture. And this verse says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are already doing." There's a very special man in the New Testament. His name is Barnabas. We read about him, first of all, in Acts 4 and verse 36. It says, "One special man in the early New Testament church, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement." And he's first introduced to us in this special verse here. Nicknames are not always desirable, but his was. It wasn't his given name. It was a nickname given to him by all who knew him, and it meant simply the son of encouragement. And we are introduced to him here, a very important brother in the Jerusalem church. Barnabas was the great encourager. Knox writes, he was the man of encouragement, and he lived up to his name in the words of the Bible. There are several occasions when the scripture records his involvement in the great ministry of encouragement. The first occasion is in Acts 9:26. The scripture says, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. This was a critical time in Saul's life, this young convert. He needed to be introduced to the Jerusalem church. They hadn't heard anything of him for over 3 years. He had been in Arabia, in Damascus, in seclusion. And now suddenly, this man shows up in Jerusalem, and he approaches the church body. They were skeptical. Perhaps he is here to get an inside tract on the name of believers in our group. Perhaps it's a subversive trick to take us prisoner. He was a stranger to them. Saul's future was in jeopardy unless he would be accepted by the New Testament church. So a man by the name of Barnabas steps up, the great man with the gift of encouragement. It says in Acts 9, 27 and 28, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas did this risking his own reputation. He befriended Saul. He had two wonderful qualities about him in these verses here. Barnabas insisted on believing the best about other people. I like that. Secondly, he never held an individual's past against him. It's so easy for us sometimes, isn't it, to focus on someone's mistakes and condemn them forever, and not so with the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the business of redemption. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here tonight, would we? Redeeming those, restoring them. So began Barnabas' ministry of encouragement to Saul of Tarsus. The second occasion is in Acts 11. It says, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord in Antioch, and news reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem that this had happened. The Jerusalem church was extremely racially prejudiced as a congregation, but now there was a new phenomenon. In Antioch, there was a Gentile church of all things, and it was beginning to grow and take foot in that city, a Gentile church. Immature it was, leaderless. And he thought, what shall we do? And the church said, whom shall we send to help that church in Antioch? Who shall we send? A strict legalist? No, they said, we'll send the man that has the biggest heart in our congregation. And that was the man of Barnabas. His gifts of encouragement would help that young church in Antioch. Acts 11, 22 and 23 says, they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and when he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. And he was glad, and he encouraged, say that with me, encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number were brought to the Lord. There's a third occasion. The Antioch church was soon to eclipse the Jerusalem church in its growth. Such a young congregation, they would need wise and skilled leadership, and Barnabas saw there were many challenges there because of what they faced and because the numbers that were already attending that church body. They had problems with doctrine and administration, and he realized that perhaps he was limited in such a gigantic task. And it says that in the next verses here that he went to Tarsus, verse 25 and 26 of chapter 11, to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Then there's a fourth occasion, one more. In Acts chapter 13, it records the Antioch church had commissioned Barnabas and Saul as their first world missionaries. And young John Mark, who was a nephew of Barnabas, went along with them. And when going became tough, he went home and left them. And in Acts 15, 36 to 39, it says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached and the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And these two men had a sharp disagreement, and they parted company. There was strong contention. It's interesting here that the humanity of Barnabas and Paul comes through, doesn't it? There isn't a halo around either of them. You won't find it over their heads because differences in opinions about Mark came through here. Strong contention. Barnabas didn't focus on Mark's weakness. He knew Mark's potential, and so he took him along with him. And then Paul takes Silas. Years passed. Later when Paul was writing back to the young pastor Timothy from Paul's cell in Rome, he writes and looks back and he says, "Timothy, when you come to visit me, bring my scrolls, bring my coat and the parchments, and Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you. He's helpful to me in my ministry, and Timothy, do your best to get here before winter." And he remembered back to young Mark, and he thought, well, I have heard good about him now in recent times of what he has done and his faithfulness to the Lord. So bring him here and be a part of this ministry. The results of Barnabas' encouragement, have you ever thought about it? I was considering this one day when I was studying these verses. If Barnabas had not exercised the gift of encouragement to a new convert, Saul, his future would have been in jeopardy, and we might be missing nearly half the books of the New Testament. Think of it. Barnabas, in salvaging young Mark, gave to us the author of the first New Testament gospel that was written. It was probably the earliest record of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Mark powerfully impacted the writing of the other gospels. Barnabas never wrote a book that found its way into the sacred canon of Scripture. But he encouraged two men who wrote 14 books, over half the books of the New Testament. We owe much to Barnabas, the great encourager. Jesus was a great encourager. In the Authorized Translation, several times Jesus uses the expression, "be of good cheer." He used that with people when they were facing extremely difficult circumstances. And it meant, be of good cheer, take courage, take heart, cheer up, and be encouraged. You know, if you and I possess word power, the words that you speak to other people have a powerful impact on their lives. I Googled this the other day for some information, and it told me that most people speak about 140 to 160 words per minute, average of 16,000 words a day, and that we use 72 muscles every time we speak. No wonder we're tired most of the time. Think of it. But your words are so important. There have been times in my life and in your life when you were feeling that this was just kind of the end for you, the road you were traveling. How can I go on? How can I face another day? And the Lord sent someone along your way that gave you just an encouraging word that you needed at that time. And it encouraged you and gave you power to go on with what the Lord had called you to do. Like golden words coming out of our mouths. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we always used golden words? Proverbs 25:11 says, "And a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." Proverbs 16:24 says, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb. They're sweet to the soul, healing to the bones." Proverbs 18:21, "The tongue has the power of life and death." In our daily contact with people, I read a resolution a number of years ago. I thought it was good. So I said, well, I'm going to try to practice this and adopt it. The resolution read like this: I will always buy whatever is being sold by a little kid off a table in his front yard. That sounds like a good resolution. I think I'm going to try to remember that. We were pastoring then, and I was driving down the street one hot summer afternoon, and I saw this large white home, white house, and two little girls were in the front with a lemonade stand in the front yard. 50 cents. Lemonade's gone up in price since I was a kid, but 50 cents a cup. And I drove on by about a block, and then I stopped and turned around and went back. I said, hey, what about this resolution that you decided to adopt? So I went back and talked to the two little girls, and I said, what are you going to do with all this money you're making? They said, oh, we're saving it to go to camp this summer at our church camp. Boy, that touched my heart. I gave them some extra money. No more lemonade did I take, but I gave them some more money. I knew those. I said, well, what about your family? And they said, oh, we're the daughters of the Baptist pastor that lives here in the city, right in this big house. Well, I happen to know this Baptist pastor. He has 8 children. So I knew they needed a little bit of extra help. Well, they didn't know me from Adam. And when I was getting ready to go, they said, oh, we have a gospel tract for you. I have it right here. I've kept it. And it says that God loves you. And if you'll read this tract, perhaps you can be saved. Well, I was glad for that good word. And so I went on my way. But hopefully I encouraged them that day. Verbal encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage each other and build each other up. A man doesn't live by bread alone. He needs a little buttering up once in a while. And maybe you can just encourage someone in a very special way. A hammer sometimes misses its mark, but a bouquet never. It will find its true mark. The wonderful gift of encouragement fits all sizes. It fits any age. It's the ideal gift. You can give it generously to your spouse, and you should. To your children, your grandkids, to your pastor, to those of your neighborhood, to unbelievers. Many times unbelievers' hearts are open because some Christian came along and gave them a word of encouragement on a down day and said, I'll be praying for you. And the Holy Spirit opened their hearts to the gospel at that time. A wonderful gift. Not only is it a gift of verbal encouragement, but a written encouragement also has a powerful, powerful effect. 22 of the 27 books in the New Testament were letters that were written to churches and individuals. Why? To bring encouragement at a very difficult time. Arnold Palmer, world-famous golfer, told the story of meeting a blind golfer. Palmer was not only amazed that the man could play so well as he heard, and he said, well, what about this? Palmer said, what's your secret? How do you ever do this? And the man said, well, I have my caddy position himself some distance ahead of me, and he rings a bell, and I just aim at the sound. Then he challenged Palmer to a game, and the great pro, not wanting to embarrass the blind golfer, declined. But when the man said he would play him for $1,000, Palmer changed his mind and asked, when do we tee off? And the man said, tonight at 11 p.m. And you say, what's the moral of that story? Well, to me, the moral of the story was, you can do anything if somebody will ring a bell for you and just give you an encouraging word. Thank the Lord. You can impact your world of people all around you. You would be amazed here in this congregation, if we could talk to every individual, of how many people were here this morning or maybe even here tonight, and they're going through extremely difficult circumstances, and they don't know how they're going to make it another week or through another day. And if you and I could just give them the gift of encouragement in some way, it would carry them on through another day. Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. I must ask myself every day this one question. Have I spoken or written an expression of encouragement to at least three people today? If I get to the end of the day and I haven't done that, I have missed what God wanted me to do for that day. At least three people. We should do many, many more, shouldn't we? I want to share with you in the next couple of minutes a little story that Charles Swindoll wrote in the book Quest for Character, A Gift That Lives On. Listen to it. It's the story of Teddy Stollard. Teddy Stollard, a boy disinterested in school, wore wrinkled clothes. His hair was never combed. He had a deadpan face, expressionless, sort of a glassy, unfocused stare. When Miss Thompson spoke to Teddy, he always answered in monosyllables. He was unattractive. He was unmotivated and distant. He was just plain hard to like. But even though his teacher said she loved all in her class, she really didn't care too much for him. Whenever she marked Teddy's papers, she got a special pleasure out of putting a check mark by the wrong answers. She should have known better. She had Teddy's records, and she knew more about him than she wanted to admit. The records read, first grade. Teddy shows a promise with his work and attitude, but he has a poor home situation. Second grade. Teddy could do better, but mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade. Teddy's a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Teddy's very slow but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. Christmas came, and the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her Christmas presents. They piled the presents on her desk and crowded around to watch her open them. Among the presents, there was one from Teddy Stollard. She was surprised that he had brought her a gift. Teddy's gift was wrapped in brown paper and held together with scotch tape, and on the paper were written these simple words, "For Miss Thompson," from Teddy Stollard. When she opened Teddy's present, out fell an old rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The other children began to laugh and poke fun about his gifts, but Miss Thompson at least had enough sense to silence them by putting on the bracelet and putting some of the perfume on her wrist. At the end of the day, when school was over and the other children left, Teddy lingered behind. He slowly came over to her desk and he said softly, Miss Thompson, you smell like my mother, and her bracelet looks real pretty on you, too. I'm glad you like my presence." When Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day, when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Still Miss Thompson, but she'd become a new person. She was no longer just a teacher. She'd become a messenger from God. She was now a person committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after her. She helped all the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy Stollard. By the end of the school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He had caught up with most of the students and was even ahead of some. She didn't hear from him for a long time. Then one day she received a note which read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I'll be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." Then 4 years later, another note came. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I would be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy." Another 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know I'm getting married next month, the 27th, and I want you to come and sit where my mother would have sat if she were alive. You are the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard." Miss Thompson went to the wedding and sat where Teddy's mother would have sat. She had done something for Teddy that he could never forget, something else no one else had ever done, encouraged him. Tonight I want to leave you with just a couple thoughts. This one, remember that you can help make people winners through the gift of encouragement. And number two, look for opportunities to make a difference in somebody's life tonight and tomorrow and every day this week. And God will use you with this wonderful gift. Everybody needs it. And we all can give it. It won't cost you a cent to give it. It will just cost you some concern and some love for others. And God takes that gift and it will bear great fruit in the life of the people to whom you give it. Would you stand with me tonight? And I would like us just to sing a verse of a hymn entitled, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. You're the potter, I'm the clay. And tonight I feel like I want to do something, and maybe you want to join me. I want to kneel here at this altar, and I want to give myself again to the Lord to be an instrument that he might use somehow in the gift of encouragement to someone, and that we might be instruments that he can work through and he can speak through this week in Jesus' name. And as Pastor Mike said, our plans are to leave for Ukraine this Thursday morning. We'll be at 3 Bible schools in the coming weeks and several churches, and we would ask for your prayers as we go, that God will make us a blessing there. But as we sing this tonight, I would invite you to come, and let's just find a place of prayer, and Lord, here we are again. Have your way in us and make us more like you. Will you come as we sing?